And how many love the Lord? Amen. It's an awesome God, isn't he? I'm going to ask Marge Wagner. I've invited Marge to come up to the front. Pastor Nick is going to assist you on the stairs here of Marge. Marge is a unique and wonderful friend and a wonderful... She is, as I like to say, the matriarch of our church. Her mother was was one of the charter members of what became Calvary Temple, or Calvary Church later, more recently. And she has a wonderful heritage, not just what Marge has shared with me, but her sister Gladys, who was very close to, and Gladys used to share a lot before she went home to heaven about her mother. And about the impact, spiritual impact she's had on her life and the life of others, even this church. Even when she's been in heaven all these years, she's still making an impact through her children and grandchildren. And John Goffin, Ken Goffin's father, used to tell me about Mother and tell me about the... And Eva, his wife, talked about how wonderful she was. And I just wanted Marge to share just a little bit. Marge, Lord bless you. Come on up here and make yourself at home. Not too much at home. I still have a sermon to give, so okay. And you want to hold?
Too bad for you.
Too bad for me, she says.
Well, you know what?
You want to hold that up to your mouth?
I can hold it.
Got it?
Okay. I was rejoicing yesterday. Going through some books and papers, I discovered the year that my mother and father found the Lord. It was... They were very religious, wonderful people, but they didn't know the Lord. And it was 1912. Well, stop counting. I wasn't here yet. And they had 12 children. And I think my dad decided that it would be wise if he moved us on a farm. And so by the time we moved on the farm, four of them had went to the city to work, and that left eight of us home. And the baby was 3 years old, and the Lord decided to take my dad home. And there was Mom on a farm, eight little kids, what to do. Well, I'll tell you what she did. She got on her knees, and she prayed. And God answered her prayers. And Mom knew he would. She never doubted. She believed in the power of prayer. This is the only way we would have made it through. So now what to do, Lord? Who? And the oldest one home was John. He was, I think, if I'm correct, and if I'm not, forgive me, but I think he was about 18. And after much prayer, he came to Mom, and he said, "Mom, I am going to stay on the farm with you, and together we will salvage it." When I talk about farm, it wasn't like it is today. It was unbelievable. And lots to be done. So John and Mom put their shoulder to the wheel, and it did salvage the farm, and we stayed on the farm and grew up there. So God chose the best for all of us kids. My brother John, he was wise, he was quiet, he didn't talk a lot, but when he talked, we knew to listen, and he became our surrogate father. God gave Mom the best for this bunch of kids. So I thank God every day for my brother John and for answering my mother's prayers. And there's one thing that Mom insisted on, even when my father was living. He believed in family altar. And so I'm going to tell a story, and you'll know who I'm talking about. Family altar, all the kids, Pa with the Bible open, and reading. And I had one sister, she thought she was a prima donna. She did. And Dad's reading the scripture, we're all, you know, listening, behaving. And this one, she got up. She thought, enough of this. She got up, flipped her skirt, and walked off the floor, out the door, singing, oh, the turkey and the straw, the turkey and the straw. Well, after that, after everything was over, Dad was off to work, Ma found her hiding behind the house. And she said, Gladys, you best go and sit in the cornfield until your dad leaves for work. My mom had a sense of humor. She really did. And she knew the joy of the Lord. Through it all, Mom knew the joy of the Lord. And the one thing that my mom wanted to impress on us children was that because she had been through so much, that there's power in prayer. This is the only way this woman, this wonderful, wonderful, God-fearing woman, would have made it, because she believed in power in prayer, and she wanted to drill that into us. And before we would go to school, there was now seven of us. John was the head. She would gather us kids around her in this country, in Wallace, one-room school room. There was a coffin in every class. And she would gather us together, and she would read a scripture, and we knew we weren't going anywhere. That's where the last stop in the morning was in front of Ma. And she'd pray over us and ask the Lord to keep us safe, help us with our schoolwork, and let our light shine for Jesus. Well, hello. That didn't always happen. No, I had a brother, Bob. I think, enough about that one. My mom was never too busy to pray. Busy as this dear, dear saint was. We'd come running, bare feet usually, couldn't afford shoes. We wore them on Sunday into school. And we would come running, and she always took time. She always took time for her kids. And we'd come running, and we'd say, Ma, What is it? Ma, pray. The dog is limping. I think he broke his leg. That was very important to Mom. She stopped, put her hands on her head, and we'd pray for the dogs. So I think there's also many stories, and I best wind this up. But right now, I just want to say thank you, Mom, for instilling near us that there's nothing impossible with God. And there is power in prayer. And Mom, that's the best gift you ever gave me. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate that so much. She's quite a lady, isn't she? Yeah, she's Ken's aunt, so you know. I don't know what happened to Ken, but no, just kidding. He's a good guy. Ken's mom, I visited Ken's mom and dad on the farm for a first year, a little over a year that I was here, and before the Lord took them both to heaven within 10 days of each other. Deeply wonderful love story of a couple. And Ken's mom told me that for years and years, all these years, people in my family, my daughter-in-laws, they were always asking about my corn muffin recipe because it was so good. And she was finally one day, I just said, I'll tell you my recipe. Oh, good. She said, I went over to the cabinet, opened the door, and pulled out a Jiffy corn mix. So, and I never forgot that. That was pretty funny. I said, I like Jiffy cornbread mix too, so my wife makes them just as good as you do. So anyway, all right. So it's good to be in God's house. And it's great to have you here visiting. If you're here visiting, we appreciate you being here today. Today, just a few things before we get started. There is a Monday night Bible study for anybody, women or men, in the conference room in the office area. 1 John tomorrow night at 6:00. Just to make sure you knew that as well. And there's some things a mother wrote that I learned from my children. I just want to read a few of them for sake of time. I won't do very many. But one of them is that if you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and Superman cape. It is strong enough, however, to spread paint on all four walls of a 20-by-20-foot room. Another one is when you hear the toilet flush and hear the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Another one is brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes a lot of smoke, and a lot more smoke. And here's another one. A six-year-old can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old man says it can't be done only in movies. And a magnifying glass can start a fire even on an overcast day. And for you remembering water beds, as my mother used to have a water bed, and she would babysit all of her grandchildren, but ours when they were babies sometimes. And she remembered being in bed one night, and she's laying in bed with a couple of the grandkids who spent the night with her, you know, little babies, toddlers. And she says all of a sudden she started feeling this wet feeling. And she'd wondered if one of them had a little accident, and really a big accident. And she got up and then realized that there's a hole in her waterbed and it's just leaking all over the place. And she wondered what in the world happened. Then she realized that earlier when she was changing diapers, the old-fashioned diapers with the safety pins, is that just like a mattress, a regular mattress, she stuck them into the waterbed. But one mother said she learned that a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000 square foot house in 4 inches deep of water. Another thing a mother learned is that Legos will pass through the digestive tract of your four-year-old child. And Play-Doh and the microwave should never be used in the same sentence. Marbles in gas tanks make lots of noise when driving. So those are a little few fun things about mothers, Mother's Day, children, and we could tell all of our own stories. Remember the funny stuff that went on. I've got grandchildren to keep reminding me how fun life can be. It's a wonderful ministry, being a mother. And today I chose for a subject a couple months ago, just thinking about this, is I never preached a message on Deborah. She was an Old Testament judge referred to as the mother of Israel. Not a lot is written about. She's got two chapters in the Bible written about her primarily to tell about her. And as we want to honor her and her ministry, the memory of Deborah and the things that she accomplished, and also challenge each one of you ladies and also men that the characteristics and the courage of Deborah are for us today, that if we press in, you know, Marge shared about her mother and how that she, the only way that they could make it, they had all those kids, and she was a widow, was through prayer. She knew the power of prayer. Deborah knew the power of prayer as well. You know, she was called into a multifaceted ministry. And some even today, even in the Assemblies of God, some people have these problems with women in leadership roles. You know, the Bible certainly would contradict that. There's a few verses that these people point to. But, you know, going back in our history, Donna and I can remember a very dear couple. They're still living today, well up in years now, having their health problems and difficulties. But they're a wonderful couple, very good friends of ours. And we served in leadership with Roy. And Edith was a Sunday school teacher for little preschoolers. And she was most of our daughters' first Sunday school teacher ever. She would take them and put them in a little tiny chair and take their blanket and tie it around their waist and tie them in a chair so they wouldn't fall out and teach them all these wonderful songs. She was a wonderful, wonderful lady. But Roy, sometimes he was kind of old-fashioned, and sometimes if somebody, a lady, would get a little bossy, sometimes he would blurt out real loud in the foyer, "Can't stand a bossy woman!" And Edith would cringe, and Don and I would just laugh. You know, that old Roy, you know, you're a riot. And he was a fun guy, and he didn't mean it in a malicious way. But can't stand a bossy woman. You know, it comes from the old school where men basically controlled most everything. Some men still do. I protect the remote controls in my house. I'm a real man, a macho man, so I have a hold of that. But you know, there's... you know, Don and I knew another lady from the same time period. We served in leadership with her husband and her. But she would say this, very opinionated about women who preach, especially. And she would say this, that women who choose to preach are usurping the authority of men, and God causes them to develop a very deep, raspy voice as judgment. And we would roll our eyes and laugh, too. it was just kind of their attitude. And one of the women she was thinking about was way back then was a young, very young Joyce Myers, who had a very raspy voice. Joyce said she used to worry about it, but she said, "I got over it years ago, and I'm what I am." In fact, she shared a testimony one time of a man who she had met at one of her crusades, and he was a big fan of her teaching, and I'm a fan of Joyce Myers' teaching as well. She's one of the best Bible teachers around. But he told her, he gave her this testimony, he says, "You know, I used to believe that women weren't allowed to preach or teach, and they had nothing to say to me because I'm a man, and I listened to men preachers." And he says, "You know, the thing was, the joke was on me because I listened to you for 2 or 3 months on the radio before I finally realized you were a woman. By that time, you had me hooked." And so I guess what I'm saying is that women have a place in leadership. And one of my most admired political leaders was the former Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher. If you were young enough or old enough, I should say, to remember her, she was referred to as the Iron Lady because of her plain-spoken and tough, uncompromising leadership convictions. She would not bend with them. And she used to say, she had this saying that I'll quote to you, and you can take it for what it's worth. Quote, "If you want something talked about, get a man. If you want something done, get a woman." And she did get a lot of stuff done in England. A lot of changes took place. Really to save that economy and save that country. Somebody said that they wonder if Margaret Thatcher maybe was a distant descendant of an earlier female that we're talking about today in the Old Testament, a judge called Deborah. In fact, Deborah might have been the original Iron Lady. She was a pretty tough cookie, and yet she was a woman in all the grace and the dignity that a woman would certainly exhibit. But, you know, before we get into that, let's talk about how she got started. And there was in Israel during that time, in the fourth chapter of Judges, it talks about in verse 1, is that after Ehud's death, who was a previous judge of hers, the Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This was a recurring cycle in Israel. Before King Saul was anointed to be king and David following, they were ruled by judges, and those who would rule over them and would mete out justice, settle disputes and arguments. So after Ehud's death, his ministry, and the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. They went back to their old default setting. And it says in verse 2, "So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in wherever that is. And Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, and it says in the scriptures that he ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. I think they were probably crying out each day, but when the years passed, it got harder and harder and crueler to the point that they cried out. Oftentimes, we do that as well. Sometimes we might lose our way and walk down a pathway that is in compromise, and the cruel oppressor, the enemy, and the cruelty, the consequences of our sin and compromise come back to bite us. And sometimes it takes a little while because some of us are more hard-headed than others, but it's during that time that we, like Israel, begin to cry out to the Lord, and God is saying, "Why did it take you so long?" And just here, 20 years this went on before it says that they cried out to the Lord for help. And of course, the Lord, the scriptures tell us, and he is consistent in his character, Old Testament and New Testament, is an ever-present help in a time of need. And in a time of trouble, he is a God that we can turn to, who will not only hear our prayers, but he will answer our prayers. And he will give us the help and the deliverance that we desperately need. Somebody say amen. Deborah was also a wife. She was a prophet and she was a judge. Verse 4 says that Deborah, the wife of Lebadoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. And she would do what? She would sit under the palm tree called Deborah, the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment. This was where she held court. This is where she settled disputes. This is where she gave counsel and advice and meted out her justice. Her gifts and her callings were apparently respected and honored by her husband, which is a unique thing. We don't see that, but we can assume that because there's nothing said to the contrary. Can I just say that it is good to enjoy a strong woman as long as she still has the graces and the respect of her husband? And I believe that Deborah honored her husband, that she was respectful towards him, and he honored her back and let her fulfill her ministry. Can I say something to husbands today? Let your wife fulfill her ministry. Can I say something to ladies? Your first priority in ministry is to your husband and your children, but God can also call you to other things. Just like a man's responsibility is first to his God, but his responsibility, and I as a pastor, is to my wife and to my family first, before the ministry to the church. In chapter 5, verse 7, in her victory song, after the victory is won, by the way, I'm giving you a spoiler, they do win out and get deliverance, but she indicates that she is a mother in Israel, which indicates to me that she probably had children, even though we don't know their names or how many she had or what they did in life. But it says that she is a mother. She says of herself that I'm a mother in Israel, and though nothing is said about the children. And so that's a little something that we, you know, the scriptures oftentimes in the historical books paint in broad strokes. But there's things beneath the surface that often take place that we don't see. We can assume that she was, as we said, honoring towards her husband and towards all men. And Deborah was a mother who wanted something better for her children and for the children of Israel, just like mothers today. What do you want most for your children? You want something good and something better for them. Is that correct? And my mother wanted something good for us. She cared about us deeply, and she nurtured us, and she protected us to the best of her ability and tried to instill in us a spirit of gentleness and kindness, especially her sons, her three sons. I'm one of them, by the way, to instill the respect that a boy and a man should have towards a woman, that she should honor and respect her. And even though my dad beat her, she said, you should never hit a woman. You just, and I've never hit Donna, though sometimes, I'm just kidding. But that stuck with me, is that I didn't follow in the footsteps and the character of my dad, who, by the way, got saved on his deathbed, so I'm not knocking him today. He's in heaven waiting for us, as he said. But I didn't want to be like him because my mother taught me something different. She taught me values and honesty and integrity. Judges chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's up on the screen, we've already talked about that Deborah was a mother in Israel. And Deborah also demonstrated moral courage. And I think that men and women alike, but moms, you know, this is your day today, and I'm not lecturing you here today or shaking my finger in your face, because some of you wouldn't take that. If you'd take it, I would, but no, you won't take that. I know we have some strong women here, and I'm not intimidated by strong women, so don't give me that look. Jill tries in the office, has for years, you know, walk around and she'll give you that look that Nick sees and knows what I'm talking about. And I just say, you don't scare me. I've got a wife and five daughters, and I had five sisters before, so don't scare me. I can say that. Jill's not here. She's out on a holiday, but don't tell her what I said. But Judges 4:6 says that she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. Now, who is going to her? Just women? Somebody says, well, women can have a ministry to women. No, Deborah had a ministry to the whole nation. And these were, she was respected and obeyed by the men of Israel. Even the men would come to her for counsel and help with settling disputes and respected her judgment because they knew, and I think we can deduce this, that she heard from God, that she could hear the voice of God, that she knew. She was a prophetess. She knew what God was saying, and she could say, thus saith the Lord, or she could simply say, I believe, and they would know that this is the judgment that we need to live by. And I think we can also deduce that she was a woman of character. And we'll talk a little bit more about her character and others, but Deborah, you know, we don't see that, you know, as some judges would be, and, you know, people in power take bribes, that I'll rule in your favor, but you have to do this for me. And there's this tit-for-tat mentality, which is often reminiscent in politicians of our day, is that there's always something in it for me. Grease my palm and I'll get you what you want. And I'm not making spurious accusations, but I think that's been proven over and over again, that there's some people who are dishonest with their power that they have, and they misuse it for their own good, for their own profit. But Deborah, it's never said about Deborah. They trusted her implicitly, and they would go to her and listen to her. We can deduce that she was above caving into pressure, that somebody putting pressure on her from the affluent or the influential. We can also understand that she fearlessly spoke the word of the Lord to Israel, but also in the story that we want to share today, to the commander of Israel's militia, Barak. And she spoke to him. She inspired courage, not only in him, but in all of Israel. Because during this time, they were cruelly oppressed by a very strong military power, king of the Canaanites, and his head of the army, Sisera, who was very cruel and sadistic, that he delighted in inflicting pressure and punishment on Israel. He was cruel and unkind. So much so that the scriptures say that when people would see him, they'd walk clear out of their way to not come into contact with him because you never knew what he might do. Verse number 6 in chapter 4 tells us that one day she sent for Barak, the son of Abinon, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali, and she said to him, and this is a thus saith the Lord thing. This is not her opinion. She's not somebody who suddenly just lost it and lost her temper, fed up, and had it up to my eyeballs with this Sisera. But she heard a word from the Lord. Why did she hear the word of the Lord? Marge touched on it earlier. It's because the people prayed and they cried out to God. And I can't, if you get something out of this, mothers today, you heard Marge and you're seeing this, be a woman of prayer. Be a woman who knows how to get in touch with God. Set that example and instill that into your children as Marge's mother did to her and her family. Because it's so vitally important. You want something better for your children. You want them to be, for things to go well with them. Then they have to know their God. And they have to know how to get a hold of him. Because God wants something better for your children than what they even realize. He has good plans for them. Plans of a future and a hope and not destruction. And we need to instill that into our children. That not only is God good. Not only did Christ die for them, find a place and a time at the age of accountability to lead them to Christ, even our grandchildren, and talk about the things of God, talk about the Lord, share your testimonies of when you got saved, share the testimonies of what God has done and how he's answered prayers for you. I'm telling you today, it's so powerful. It's one thing for a child to read it in the Bible, but it's another thing even more powerful when they hear that it actually works. Is that God hears our prayers. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. That we can approach his throne boldly and receive help and mercy in a time of need. That he will in no wise cast us aside or cast us away when we come to him. That we have that pathway of prayer that we can approach him boldly and receive help in our time of need, in our time of trouble. She began to speak to him and she said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, not Deborah the judge, not Deborah the prophetess, but the God of Israel commands you. He commands you. Say command. This was not a request or a suggestion, it was a command. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and Mount Tabor. And he said, I will call out Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. And there I will give you victory over him. This is the word of the Lord. What an incredible promise that is to this leader of Israel's meager and underarmed and over outnumbered commander of Israel's militia. You know, just hearing the word of the Lord, that we can see this is that in the natural there is no way that the army of Israel can do wage war against this overpowering army of this king of Canaanites. But, you know, I just think it's pretty incredible to see how God works in this situation. She tells Barak, she says, this is the word of the Lord. Go rally the troops and get ready because God's going to deliver us. I think the level of Deborah's spiritual authority is particularly demonstrated after she does this and says this to this man. And he listens to her and the promise is, I will give them into your hand. You are assured victory, just as sure as we're standing here talking about it. God is a God who cannot lie. God is a God who will keep his word. He will honor his promises. I think Barak knew this instinctively, and he knew this because I believe he knew who God was. He knew his God. But Barak responds, he says that I'll go if you go with me. And this is a woman. You know, get on your armor, Deborah. You know, I trust you and I trust God, but I trust him more when you're with me. You know, this is the kind of inspiration that Deborah provided, is that he knew that, yeah, God will do this, but you're his spokesman and you're the judge. And I'll feel a lot safer if you're there too. And so she does this. She says, I'll go with you, but if you won't go with me, he says, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to obey, which is pretty brazen. Now, he was not willing to go into battle without her, but lest we think that Barak was some kind of a spiritual wimp or a coward, we have to note that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11:32, he's listed there. And so he was a man of great faith because he did go. Now, nonetheless, Deborah was willing to go to war while letting Barak know that his decision would mean that he would forfeit the credit. And I don't think at this point he probably cared. He just wanted the security of knowing that she was there. Judges 4:9 says, she says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, lest we think that she's talking about herself, we find out later that that's not the case. Sisera, his life was taken by another woman. So right before Barak headed into battle, Deborah declared victory. And Sisera's army was totally routed. In the aftermath, there was this very interesting subplot involving another strong woman, a feisty female. Anybody ever know a feisty female? You can tell me later if you want. Nick's open for counseling if you need help. he'll just tell you what I would tell you. Get over it, but it's okay. I didn't study for that. I learned that on my own. So, but it's kind of an interesting. Then chapter 5 of Judges recounts a beautiful song of praise to God for the victory. Because what happened is they went out to battle, and they won, just like God said. And the one who got away was Sisera, the head, and he's running. He's probably, you know, you go into battle, and then he says it's going bad. He goes fleeing for his life to save his own skin. And Deborah recounts a beautiful song of praise in the next chapter, in chapter 5, to God for victory, sung jointly by Deborah and Barak, joined her. It's kind of a duet and singing this. And in this, you kind of see character revealed. You know, I guess some of this from studying about Deborah and her character and her life, and you know, from a couple of writers, Barbara Larinus and Liz Higgs, and this is kind of interesting. It says, so the story about the story of Deborah and what she did, but it tells us all that. But what it does not tell us about her is her, delve a little bit more into her character. Her actions and our actions reveal our character. Yeah, you know, just throw this in. Bill Hybels said that character is not your character is not what people see, but it's what is seen behind closed doors. When people aren't, that's who you really are, is when people aren't watching. And I think, first of all, we see confidence so sure of God's call that compromise stood no chance of hampering it out. And secondly, Deborah was plain spoken, as we said earlier, direct, honest, decisive, courageous. She didn't waffle on difficult issues. She wasn't afraid to confront. There was no shrinking from hard choices. And she probably saw life pretty much in black and white. You know, she didn't see any area of gray areas of compromise, and she didn't vacillate, we can deduce, either, because she was a woman of great conviction. We don't know a lot about Deborah in her early history, but we do know and realize that that she was a prophetess. We don't know how she got called to that, you know, how she knew that she got called to that, but how people recognized it. But I can tell you this, that the anointing will reveal your calling. You know, you can go all about and say that I'm called into this ministry, but if the anointing doesn't reveal that, people won't listen to you. And I can tell you this, as a pastor, is that, you know, people, you know, guys and ladies who go through the process of credentialing, is that when the presbyters, leaders of the church, lay hands on you at that credentialing service, that ordination service, we're only recognizing what God has already done. You know, it's not that we're doing something new. It's we're recognizing the decision of God to call that person into ministry, into the vocation of ministry. And God has already done it. We just recognize it and affirm that and agree with that when we do that. And during that time, when the hands are laid on, the anointing oil is applied, there is a powerful, supernatural God presence there that seals that and touches the heart of that person. I remember my ordination into ministry, the recognition was there, and there was something different and something changed in me after that point. There's power that is released, and I believe that it happened to Deborah as well, that she knew that she knew that she knew that God has called me to this. Even though I'm a woman, this doesn't make sense, but how many know that God does not fit into our box, our theological box? Amen? Her gifts were obviously recognized as genuine, or else the sons of Israel, the men of Israel, would not have come to her for judgment. They wouldn't have respected her. So why would a macho Hebrew guy submit to the judgment of a woman? See, we believe it is because she was respectful towards them. She was respectful towards all. And yet she had integrity and honesty that they knew that they could count on. And more importantly, I believe that they recognized clearly that she had, as we said earlier, a strong anointing on her life. And in the Old Testament, the only ones who were actually anointed by the Holy Spirit were kings and prophets. So there's an anointing there, kings and prophets and the priest. And so it wasn't on the general population. And they recognized that you have an anointing on, you're anointed to do this. The Word of God reveals that as she was a prophet, wife, and mother, and judge, it also believed that she was respectful and honoring, as we said earlier, to her husband and to all men. She was not a usurper of power, as was Jezebel, who was a very strong, powerful woman as well, that we find later in the Scriptures. She usurped hers and flowed in the manipulative control of witchcraft. And yet Deborah was anything but that. When Deborah called the nation to go to battle, they trusted her. And this was a big thing. They didn't know that they could do this. They were outnumbered, outgunned. And yet when the prophetess, when the judge, Deborah, a woman, stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," they listened and they obeyed. She created also, I believe, an atmosphere that was conducive for other women to flourish, and probably spoke by her example and the example of her husband about how men should treat women and that they can also be called into a ministry. I can spare you the gory story on Mother's Day. Don't want to get gory. It's supposed to be a nice day, right? Of Sisera's demise at the hand of a woman according to the word of God through Deborah to Barak. Is that the honor of Sisera's defeat, ultimate demise, would be at the hand of a woman. I'm sure that he thought it was, okay, it's going to be Deborah because she's the strong woman. But there was a woman named Jael, and she's the one who took care of Sisera when he fled and was exhausted and came to her tent and asked for refuge, and she lured him in, gave him some milk instead of water, covered him up with blankets, and as he slept, she took care of him, and you can go read it for yourself, because I'm not going to get gross here, but it was not pretty. It was not a pretty sight, and Deborah celebrates that, and Deborah celebrated in a song. You know, she had a victory song, and we see sometimes guys, you know, the guys when they on the NFL and the college, and they make a touchdown, And they have the Lambeau leap. You know, that's kind of Deborah. This is her Lambeau leap. You know, sometimes they do the little victory dance around there. Sometimes get fined for over-celebration, you know, but they don't care because, hey, I'm celebrating on down here that we got a victory. Well, she was celebrating, and she sang the song. I don't know if she was a poet as well, but she made up this song, and she must have taught it to Barak as well because he sang along with her. And so she sang the praises. This is what she said. This reveals her character as well. Is you know, she says that my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. And then she went on to commend Jael, the woman who killed Sisera, at great length, calling her the most blessed of tent-dwelling women who took care of him. And she describes how she killed him. Don't ever make a woman mad, I guess is the lesson, guys. A final character and leadership lesson from Deborah is to acknowledge the efforts of others rather than patting herself on the back. And that's a wonderful characteristic to have for any leader, is to celebrate what others have done to make you successful. And Deborah certainly did that. Insecure people promote themselves. And yet a balanced leader recognizes that we didn't get here by ourselves, that it's God who helped us, and it's God who inspired people to help us. Beginning to end, I'm going to ask that the worship team come back for just a few moments here, just come up here while I'm talking here. Is beginning to end, Deborah was first of all God's woman. She was God's person for the hour in this season of time. And I want to tell you, ladies, that if God has called you to lead others, consider taking Deborah's motto as your own. And she said this in Judges 5:21 in her song, "March on, my soul, be strong. March on, my soul, be strong." I think Deborah talked to herself a little bit, and she encouraged herself in the Lord, and she was determined that I'm going to keep marching on for the Lord. My soul's going to be strong in the Lord, and I'm going to be a strong leader. In closing, Deborah had a fruitful harvest for her efforts. She planted seeds for a number of years, earned the respect and the trust of Israel, And she also, from this point on, instilled fear in the hearts of other enemies of Israel, who might think twice, while she was still the judge, about invading Israel and causing problems after seeing the demise of this other king and of Sisera. What does it say? For 20 years, this is the testimony of Deborah, 20 years they were oppressed, and the end result was a double portion of victory harvest. Judges 5:31 says that after this battle, the land of Israel was undisturbed for 40 years. 40 years of peace on all of its borders and within its borders. I ask you a question today, ladies. Are you a Deborah? You know, you don't have to be an outspoken extrovert, and you certainly don't have to be a loudmouth control freak. Deborah was not. She was a strong woman, but she had character and she had respect for people. Her life spoke that into other people's lives. She didn't have to raise her voice or make threats to get what she wants. She simply had to speak because she had earned the trust of others. Deborah, I want to remind you, was first of all, she was God's woman, and God was her God. But she was also a wife and had a husband that she honored and respected, and she was a mother. And then she was a prophetess and a judge. Somebody say amen. Are you a Deborah? You know, God has called each one of you women, as well as men, into a ministry. It might not be a vocational ministry of a prophet or preacher, but you have a ministry to your family and to others. If you're unmarried, you have a ministry to other people that you can encourage and inspire. And inspire courage in them by letting them see how you live your faith out and how you share your faith with others in a respectful way. So, as Marge said earlier, I can't say better, she gave my closing, set an example to your children and others of what a godly life looks like. Live up to your responsibilities to your husband and your children, and live out your call, the call of God on your life. Don't underestimate your worth to God. Never underestimate your worth to God, because God sees you as a person of great value, and the power of your investment in others' lives will live on far beyond your life when you influence other people for the sake of the kingdom of God. I think we saw that today with Marge's testimony, is that Marge's mother lives on in heaven, of course, but her influence continues to live on in her daughter. She has one more sister still living, I believe, right? And it lives on through Ken Goffin, who is a leader in this church. And it lives on through the impartation of the spiritual power of prayer in this church. Laid a foundation that God could build on. And I think that's a wonderful thing. So today I want to wish every mother here today Happy Mother's Day, grandmothers as well, and all ladies, the blessing of God on your life today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.